Those of you who have been Christians for some time probably can associate with this thought of knowing someone that's just really a good person. I mean, you know, they are really fine. They seem to have good values, good morals and such. And we kind of see them sometimes that have not obeyed the gospel, who have not confessed Christ and submitted to Him in obedience and being buried with Him to die unto sin, to say, you know, really they don't have much to change. There wouldn't be much that would be different about them if they would just come to be a believer. And yet so often many of them do not. I know some that have lived good lives, been good people, have done many good things, and yet all the way through their life, even to the end of their life, never make that confession, never render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think that we like to focus our efforts there, where that, you know, we kind of think, well, they just have so little to change, and we should. There's no one that should not hear the gospel, no matter how good they are. And, of course, neither how bad they are. Sometimes those that have been involved and steeped in sin can see that and are seeking deliverance and want a way out and are hoping to find something better, knowing that that eternity that is gnawing in their heart, that void, that empty space, is calling to them things that are greater. Sometimes, if we want to use the word candidate for conversion, sometimes they would seem to be a better candidate for conversion. And so we should not, you know, forget about them. We should not leave them behind as well. But there are a number that continue in their sin, and they will live that way in rebellion to God and in living the way that they want to live life, and yet also die that way. But this morning, anyway, I'd like for us to talk about the conversion of a good man and consider it and some things that possibly that we can learn from it. And maybe even if we are someone that's just a good person but has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, never really fully considered that commitment to being a Christian, that we would consider that you might consider your case as well as this good man's. And that is, of course, as we have read in Acts, the 8th chapter already, some of the passages regarding his conversion. This Ethiopian treasurer, this eunuch who serves in the queen's household of Ethiopia. Some things that we'd like to note about him when I use that term that he is a good man, that he is a man of great authority. We see here in the 27th verse, as we have already read, that he was a man of great authority. The text itself says that, doesn't it? And so whether or not, you know, we didn't pick up the clue by his position, Luke informs us, you know, he is a man of great authority. We see that sometimes that people who have such authority and they are in such a position of honor and such a position of respect that they have a difficult time seeing that they need to answer to God, that, you know, that there might be something that could be wrong in their life or there is something that is not right or righteous before God. And so we sometimes think of the idea of power often going to their head. And sometimes even just good people, even if they're not of, you know, a person of great authority. And I don't know about you, but when I talk like this, I actually have people in mind that that I've known and that I love and that I'm concerned for, that I just wish, you know, that they would surrender their life to Jesus Christ. And yet, sometimes they'll just tell me, but most of the time it's just kind of there by implication. And that is, you know, Joe, I'm just as good as the people down there at that church where you go. I know a lot of those people, and they're fine people. They're good, upstanding citizens. But I'm just as good as they are. And so, you know, what is it that Christ is going to offer me about a good life that is any different than what He's offering people who are living in Him as a good life? And so in a sense, even though they may not be people of great authority, you know, they are people that have allowed their own idea of their own goodness to go to their head. And so we see, though, that this man here, he is a man of great authority, and just in that position itself might be something, you know, that would cause him to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, which is something, of course, we'll even see tonight in our study in Romans. It's just part of that text. It's not something we're going to spend a great deal of time on, but where that, you know, all of us are warned about that. You know, he talked about there not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So anyway, we have him here where that he is in this position, but one of the things possibly that grounds him, it kind of reminds me of the centurion, you know, that came to Jesus and asked Jesus, you know, just to call out the word and to have his servant healed. And Jesus was willing to go to his house. He said, no, he said, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. And then he started explaining to Jesus how that though he was not worthy for Jesus, he saw Jesus as being greater than him. He also said, but I am a man of authority, and I have people with who are under me in authority. And he says, and they can do and they will do just exactly what I tell them to do. And so he recognized Jesus, you know, to be a man of great authority. Well, I see that a lot in this man here, this Ethiopian treasurer. And that is that he knew what it was like to be under authority as well. He had to answer to the queen, it says. He was a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so he also had someone that he had to submit to. He had to submit to the authority. He had to give, you know, answer an account as being a treasurer or being chief of her treasury of, you know, what was happening with the kingdoms or with the state's money. We see also, though, that he sees himself as someone who's under God. He recognizes God, he identifies, and he knows that there is a God, and he sees himself in submission to that authority of God. And we see that as well because it says here, also still in the 27th verse, it says, being over all her treasure, it says, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we just finished up a couple of lessons last week where we were looking at that idea of acceptable worship. And one of the things about worship, as we noted, is identifying that God is greater than us and that we then have certain, not only obligations, but we have certain blessings, things that we have received from God, that it is the right thing to give God the honor and the glory that is due God. Because of His position over us and being in that position, what He offers to us, how He blesses us and how He takes care of us. And so this man, by this idea that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship God, shows that he understands that he is a recipient of someone who is greater than him, of blessings and of goodness, and he wants to honor God in the way that God has called upon him to honor him. Just by that statement that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And, of course, though we haven't reached this point in our lesson, probably everyone knows that this is where we're going to arrive at. And if you don't, well, you know, we'll get there soon enough that it's not going to spoil the story too much because we've already stated it as the conversion of, the change of, the turning of, you know, somebody, this good man's heart or of his convictions to turning to a new belief. And so we see that he is also someone who realizes he's under the authority of Jesus. And so he's willing to submit to Jesus as Jesus has been preached to him. Thirdly, we see that he is an honest man. That might be demonstrated by the fact that at least the queen of the Ethiopians, she considers him to be honest enough that she puts him in charge over all of her treasury. So apparently he has, you know, a good reputation. He is of good standing among this person who has this great authority over a people, over an entire nation. So we have here that I think we can ascribe to him that he was an honest man based upon that. But not only that, we see here where that his willingness to accept truth and act upon truth as he learned it. We see that he is someone who is seeking to know what God's will is, what is true, you know, some guidance in this. And as he hears truth, just like the truth that there is a God, that this God wants to be in this relationship with you, as we as well saw in our study of worship, how that worship is a relationship between us and God. And it is a drawing near to God, and it is God wanting us to come unto Him. So we find that that is truth that people have to learn, that people have to hear about. And so this man has learned that, he's heard about it, and he has accepted that truth. He's gone to Jerusalem because of that truth. We see that one of the reasons that I wanted to identify this man, other than just the idea of the conversion of the eunuch, which is, that's good. I mean, you know, that's the way he's described here. Or the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer. I mean, that's good. That's a part of the text here. And really what isn't a part of the text is that, well, he was an honest man. As far as the text coming out and saying that, or using that word to describe him. And yet, I think we've given some basis by which that we can determine that he was an honest man. And one of the reasons why that I wanted to consider the lesson from that viewpoint and not just, well, you know, the conversion of the eunuch or the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer is because of, like, Jesus' statement about those who would receive the Word of God and how that as when they receive it, it would produce beneficial blessings, that there would be fruit that would come from their life. And the kind of person that he described as someone who would not only be willing to hear the Word of God, but to receive the Word of God, to reason upon it, and then to understand its truth, to be able to, you know, reconcile the evidence that's contained in God's Word as being truth, and not only being truth, in truth as it is designed to carry the idea that it comes from God, that it comes from our Creator. And so what kind of person is going to do all of that, in other words, and that word, as Jesus says, bear fruit in their life? Well, I think you recall, I think probably many of you, you know, are probably sitting on your hands or, you know, maybe biting your tongue, keeping from, you know, shouting out the word. But here we have it in the 8th chapter of Luke from the mouth of Jesus himself in the 15th verse as Luke records it here. And that in the good ground, these are such as have an honest and good heart. Having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. I think that we can probably assign at this point the idea that this man had an honest heart, but most certainly by the time we get to the end of the story, and as we have already given that notice, that there is conversion that takes place here. That this man is converted. There's changes that take place in his life. There are changes that take place in his belief system and what he has believed to this point and what he's going to believe after this time. And we see that with those changes, receiving that message, that Jesus himself said that that's like good ground that receives the seed, the good soil. And that soil, as it is reflected in man, he says, is an honest heart. It's an honest heart and a good heart. And so I think that we can see that this is an honest man whom power has not corrupted. The fourth thing that I'd like for us to notice is that he's already a religious man. Now, I know we've already been looking at that. You know, he has come to Jerusalem to worship. By his convictions, he has traveled a great distance. Those who understand the geography of the area and of the places that are being spoken of, that he traveled the way that he had to travel by chariot, he probably traveled somewhere between 900 and 1,000 miles to make this trip to worship God. And that's quite a distance, you know. I mean, even to drive in a car. But to travel the way that he has. And so he's a man already of religious convictions. We see, what is he doing to pass his time? And not just to pass his time. I don't mean it's just, you know, like, oh, well, you know, I'm kind of bored. I have nothing else to do. But we see what he is doing as he's passing his time traveling. He is reading from Scripture, isn't he? He's reading from what he has already ascertained to be the Word of God. So I would think that we could ascribe to him this idea, he's a religious man. Now, the point in that being is we have a religious man who changes. We're talking about the conversion of a good man. We're talking about a man with a good and honest heart. And we're talking about a religious man. We're talking about someone who is already seeking to serve God as he understands it. Right? Okay. The fifth thing is that he was concerned about and obedient to truth. By that, we know because he's already living by the truth which he knew in the Old Testament, isn't he? We find that as one who many think that he was probably, you know, a convert to Judaism. Possibly he was, you know, one of the Jews that had been long ago from the dispersion. But, you know, there are some reasons why to believe that he is a convert to Jerusalem and not just a Jew that has remained back behind from the dispersion. I won't get into the reasons for that. But the point is that somewhere along the line, and even if he is a Jew that's been raised with that training, just like all young people who are raised maybe even in, you know, what we call Christian homes and raised with this, you know, foundation of the Scriptures and going to Bible study and things like that, nonetheless still have to come to their own personal conviction if that's going to carry forward in adulthood, isn't it? If they are going to continue to live by that faith in adulthood, then at some point they're going to be responsible for their own faith. They are going to decide themselves. And so here is a man, all I'm trying to point out is that he is living by the truth which he already knows. And that's important. And it's important in the fact of what we have seen, that he's a religious man. He is a man who already has certain religious convictions and beliefs. And yet we're talking about a conversion, aren't we? We're talking about a change in religion that he is about ready to make. If he's going to come to believe that Jesus is the Christ and be converted to that. You see, people who will not act on truth which they already know are not likely to be in the frame of mind to receive new truth. So we have a man who's living by, he is convicted by ideas of truth. He wants to understand and know truth. He is concerned about it. And he's obedient to it as he learns it. He's living by the truth that he knows up to this time. The truth about Jesus Christ, he hasn't yet learned. But once you can teach him that, you see, he is ready to accept and obey truth that is revealed to him. He was a man that wanted to know more truth. We see that he's reading this passage and Philip comes up to him, you know, and ask him, "Do you understand what it is that you are reading?" And he says, "No." He says, "I need someone, you know, to guide me." So he's studying, even though he doesn't fully understand what it is that he's studying. He continues to look at those, and he is willing to receive guidance. He's willing to receive some help, willing for someone to show him some more things that he might not yet understand. So he's reading this scripture, and now the passage of scripture that he is reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. His generation, who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself or some other?" And so we find that he continues to study, he continues to seek to learn, he wants to know answers to questions that he doesn't yet have answers to. He's a man that already has truth, he's a man that already believes in truth, he's a man that's already convicted in that truth. But he realizes as he's reading here, there are things that he doesn't understand, that he doesn't know. Now you see maybe why even more so I assign to him that designation, a good man, the conversion of a truly good man. Not just a good man going, "Well, you know, I'm just as good as you people. I live a good moral life. You know, I don't kick my dog and I pay my taxes and I, you know, do this and I give, you know, to charities and, you know, things like that." And so, you know, those are all good things that we would consider as moral values in a person's life. But you see that a truly good man, as designated by Jesus, is, he'll be good soil. He'll have the kind of heart that will be receptive to the Word of God, be receptive to truth that he may not yet even know. We see that, of course, his love for truth is shown in his obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ. We notice here in the eunuch, when he had answered Philip, regarding who this was, it says, beginning at verse 35, "And Philip opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on the way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, for he went on his way rejoicing." So, we see here that his love for truth continues in that as he learns about Jesus Christ, who he is, that he's willing to commit to that belief that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was and is the Messiah, that he was actually the subject of this prophecy. We see then that his obedience to the truth also shows us that he was a humble man. He is humble in the sense that, as we have already noted, he admits his ignorance. He says, "I don't know who this is talking about." We see that he is humble and that he is willing to receive that help from another person. He is humble in that he saw that he was a sinner and that he was in need of Jesus, even though that he is the good man that we have noticed here, that we have seen, that just as any man, he is a sinner in need of salvation. And he can come to see that because he is a humble man. Though he is a man of great authority, he is willing to be baptized. That tells me a lot, because as I have taught many people the gospel throughout the years, I've had a large number that just balk at, just stop right at that point of being baptized. And sometimes it's because they have been taught that you don't have to be, and they're not thoroughly convinced. But I think as well seen in the eyes of those that we've gotten to that point, and it's kind of like, what? I mean, I'm going to have to be immersed in water and come up in your presence and maybe even some other people who might be there that are witnessing the event. Kind of like a wet rat. It's a humbling thing. It's almost a humiliating thing to be baptized. I think a lot of people resist being immersed into Jesus Christ because of that pride thing. That may be one of the reasons why that the Lord uses that as a part of His desire for us to become a child of God and what we need to do to become a child of God. That is, just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, that if you want to see the kingdom of God, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, if you want to be a child of the kingdom, He says, then you must first become as little children. The seventh thing that we notice is that He was the kind of man who rejoiced in truth and spiritual things. He could find happiness. He could find joy in spiritual matters. For some people, well, for a lot of people, spiritual things, religion is a downer. It's just not much fun. It kind of kills joy in life. And it's something that you just do because you have to do because you don't want to go to hell. And what you want to do is you want to do it just as late in life as you can so that, you know, you can have joy in life before you have that kill joy, you know, in religion and spirituality. But here's a man who rejoiced in spirituality. Here's a man who found being a child of the Most High King, a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, a recipient of the propitiation of his sins in this one as an occasion to rejoice in, to be happy in, to see that as an opportunity that is good, that's a blessing. Well, we're done with the conversion of a good man. There's just a couple of little things that I'd like for us to see here and some thoughts for us to consider, for you to consider. Possibly if you are one that is yet still on the other side of conversion, like this good man, the Ethiopian treasurer, the eunuch, that you would see that in Isaiah 53, by divine interpretation, by someone who's being led by the Spirit of God Himself, an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, you know, arise and go toward the south, down to Gaza. And then it was the Spirit of God that told him to go and join himself to this chariot. And so this is a man who has divine insight by inspiration into what Isaiah 53 is talking about. And what he does from Isaiah 53 is he concludes that Jesus Christ is that great Savior of Isaiah 53. So if you've ever wondered for sure who it was that Isaiah 53 was talking about, divine commentary reveals to us that it was Jesus. The next thing I'd like for us to consider is, for some reason, after hearing about Jesus, that the eunuch, this good man, when he saw water, wanted to be baptized. Now, beginning at that passage, Luke says, Philip preached unto him Jesus. So somewhere in the message of Jesus, the eunuch had learned about being baptized. But then that wouldn't be odd to us because Jesus told His disciples, go out into all the world make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, as He sent them out into the world, He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That first quote comes from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. It didn't quite get all the way through the 20. The second one comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. That's what Jesus told His disciples to preach when they went out and preached the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We see as you go through that not only for this good man of Ethiopia was apparently that a part of the message, but beginning at the very first time the message was preached in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter there is preaching, also by that same inspiration, by that same spirit that we find that Philip had, that when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." We have as well here, if you just back up to the beginning of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you have those in Samaria who, when Philip there preached Jesus Christ, it says beginning at the 12th verse, "But when they believed Philip preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed, and being baptized." We see that as you continue throughout the book of Acts, that those who continue to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that they also told them to be baptized. Saul of Tarsus, after he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, we find that there Ananias, when he came unto him, said, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." In the next chapter, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we find where that Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius shows that they then were baptized after he had preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you continue to go through the book of Acts, you'll find that that's what all of those, when they preached Jesus Christ, taught in connection with Jesus Christ. And even though it doesn't tell us specifically that Philip taught that, it must have been there. That's what he taught while he was at Samaria, and for some reason, this good man asked him about being baptized. Well, I know we probably don't have any treasures. Well, we do. Just not of the state or of a nation or for a king or for a queen in our audience this morning. But we very possibly could have some people with a good and an honest heart. That maybe you have learned enough this morning already that you know what you need to do to become a child of God. And like this good man, that you might be asking in your own self, "What doth hinder me from being baptized?" You know, the answer would be the same. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you would answer just like this good man did, "I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," then you too may be immersed into Jesus Christ to raise with Him in newness of glory. If this is all kind of new to you or not sure, I don't know how far they traveled. I don't know how long they were in that chariot. I don't know how long they discussed that passage. I know that when I'm down in a foreign country and I'm preaching for the first time to someone that I'm not sure if they've ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or not, that as I go through and I tell the events of all that, it takes me about 45 minutes. I don't know if it took him 45 minutes or an hour or 2 or 3 hours. But that, even at the end of that 45 minutes, a lot of times people still have a lot of questions. We have things to talk about, you know. Have to open our Bibles and look within the Scriptures. What I'm saying is, if your interest has been piqued this morning and you want to know more, I'll jump up in the chariot with you and we can open the Word of God and study and see. what God would have you to do. He created you in your image, in His image, excuse me, after His own likeness, for you to be that child of His, so that we can be sons and daughters of the Most High King. Good and honest hearts, they rejoice at the knowledge of that. We invite you, if you're ready at this time, to accept the invitation of Jesus Christ to come as we stand and sing.
Yes, as I